Who wants to be the leader? Who wants to be the leader? You've all been there, haven't you? Those awkward kind of work days where some guru comes in to teach you about some latest one ever, and you're all put into groups, and some of you hate groups. And even though you hate groups, what you hate even more is, well, who's going to be the leader of the group? Everybody puts their heads down, because most of you don't want to be the leader. Or you've watched The Apprentice with Lord Sugar. And the first night of The Apprentice, you've got all these young whippersnappers in London ready to take on the world. Lord Sugar on the first night splits them into men and women. And they all get in their groups, and they've got to appoint a leader. Now, some people are cute because they know often if they've watched The Apprentice, if you're the leader on the first task, if you lose the first task, you're gone. The leader's gone because they don't know much about anybody. But you know in The Apprentice that there's quite a lot of people assert themselves on the first night in The Apprentice, where when they're deciding who's going to be the leader, in whatever group it is, they talk about all of their great achievements, their curriculum vitae, all of their great competencies from the past. And none of them say anything about their character. None of them say, I should be the leader based on my character. And in the house that Jesus has promised to build and bless, he sets over his house spiritual leaders, not based on their charisma, not based on their competencies, but based on their character. In the house that Jesus is building, he sets over his church leaders, not based on their competencies, not based on their cult of personality, not based on their charisma, but based on their character. And what the Lord Jesus is looking for at Hamilton Road Baptist Church and many other churches is godly leadership. Whether you're a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a congregational leader in some way, what God is looking for is godly, Christ-like, spirit-filled servant leadership. If you take anything away from this little series within the series in the house that Jesus is building, it says Jesus is looking for leaders just like him. Jesus is looking for leaders just like him. And as Paul writes to young Timothy at Ephesus, the leaders weren't like Jesus. In fact, some of them on Saturday night were out at the Temple of Artemis involved in all forms of sexual immorality. And then they would appear on church on Sunday and they would domineer over the flock. They would bring in false teaching. And so Paul writes to young Timothy, says, Timothy, you must put in order what I started so many years ago in the church at Ephesus. Timothy, appoint godly leaders. But before we get into the text, let me share a few things by way of overview. As you look at a pastor or an elder, as you look at me, as you look at the other elders in the church, the first thing you should know is we are not perfect. You already knew that, but let's just get it out there. We're not perfect. Secondly, what an elder is. They're seeking to be like Jesus as you, the church, appoints us to the office. But what does an elder do? Again, we don't have time to look at it in detail here, but the leader, the elder leads the flock, feeds the flock, tends the flock, and fends off wolves from the flock. The elder leads the flock, feeds the flock, tends the flock, and fends off wolves who would seek to get into the flock. We'll see in a couple of weeks what a deacon does. Some of you who are deacons or who have served as a deacon know that a deacon's not perfect either. A deacon's not perfect either, but they are appointed by the church into their office and they want to be like Jesus as well. But what does a deacon do? We'll see that in a few weeks' time. A deacon is responsible for the logistical, the financial, the administrative, the organizational work of the church. It's not an authoritative position like the elder. 1 Peter 5:2 says, submit yourselves therefore not to the deacons, but to the elders of the church. So it's not an authoritative position of spiritual leadership, but it's spiritual service. Spiritual service. And what does the congregation do? Well, it seeks to, like Christ, follow the oversight of the elders as they come alongside the deacons, seeking to fulfill the direction that Christ would lead us and guide us as we work together. John Stott warns us here, and it's helpful. He writes, God intends for his church to have elders and pastors. Even though church history has oscillated between the equally unbiblical extremes. The first extreme of clericalism, the clergy domineering over the laity. But then there's anti-clericalism, where the laity rebelling against the clergy. Neither extreme is good. The Bible says nothing about domineering authoritarian clericalism. The Bible says nothing about anti-clericalism, where you don't follow the clergy or the pastor or the elder. So even in an anti-authoritarian culture, we cannot escape that God's design is that he sets up godly men as elders over the flock to lead, feed, guide, and direct. So what should these godly leaders look like? Well, I'm glad you've asked, because of four quick points. Firstly, they aspire to leadership. Look at verse 1 in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. They aspire to leadership. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, some of you have seen businesses named Aspire. There's consultants and coaches out there who might call their business, we're the Aspire Coaching Company, to help you reach your truest fulfillment and self-will. But this aspiration is countercultural. Because what did the Lord Jesus do when he came? He came not to be served, but to serve. And he gave up his life as a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his own cross, and follow me. And it led the Lord Jesus to his own cross, where Ephesians 5 tells us that Jesus Christ loves the church, and he gave himself for the church. So if anyone aspires to follow the Lord Jesus as an elder over his church, what they're aspiring to is not the way up the ladder, but the way down the ladder. So it's totally countercultural. And so this aspiration is given to that particular man through God, the Holy Spirit, to serve his church just like he did. Whereas in the culture out there, when you hear, what are you aspiring to do? It's so much based on the fact that you want to move up and you want more pleasure, perhaps more promotion, more money, more respect. But in the church, it's actually the way down. It's what the Lord Jesus has done for us, as we've already heard. Peter reflected on this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but you've now returned to the shepherd and the overseer, the episkopon of your souls. Now you might say, Johnny, well, is this just a New Testament development? Or is this government within the church and God's people throughout the whole of the Bible? Yes, it is. Now, can you stay with me for 2 minutes? You don't have to take it all in, but just I want you to feel the force of it throughout the scriptures. Genesis 50, verse 7. The elders of the household and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Exodus 3, verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel. Exodus 24, 1. The 70 elders of Israel. Numbers 11, 16. Gather for me 70 men of the elders. Then into the Gospels, Jesus was challenging the elders. Into the New Testament, in Acts 11, verse 29. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Paul and Barnabas. Acts 14, 23. And when they had appointed elders from every church. Acts 15, verse 4. The apostles and the elders. Acts 20, verse 17, Paul the apostle, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders. Acts 20, verse 28, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The prison epistles, Ephesians 4, verse 11, the shepherds and the teachers, Philippians 1, 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus here at Philippi, and the overseers, 1 Peter 5, verse 1, Peter's letters. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, as a witness in sufferings of Christ, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. If you're sick, the brother of Jesus, James 5, verse 4, is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders. Revelation, the last one you'll be glad to know. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders. This seems to be God's design. Not based on culture, but based on creed. The creed that God has given to his people, where he appoints godly leaders. And so God, the Holy Spirit, I believe, puts this desire, this aspiration into the spiritual leader's heart. But secondly, what must they be like in their leadership? Secondly, they must be above reproach in their leadership. Look at verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. If you were to take something away, we've already alluded to it a number of times in our service, is that the spiritual leader of the church that Jesus is building must be like Jesus. The spiritual leader over the church to which Jesus Christ has promised to build, bless, and ultimately beautify in heaven for all eternity is that this leader must be like Jesus. And so as we move through the 7 positive characteristics and the 4 negative qualities to avoid, we'll see the Lord Jesus, because we see him even in verse 2. Therefore, an overseer, an episcopos, must be above reproach. Do you remember Pilate with Jesus? What did he say? I can't find any charge against this man. And in some senses, this is where we separate company with Jesus, if you're a pastor or an elder in this church, because we're not fully like Jesus. We are imperfect. That's where it says above reproach. It doesn't mean perfect. In the public realm, yes, there shouldn't be talk and criticism about our lifestyle. But yes, every pastor and elder, just like you, they struggle with some remaining sin. The penalty of their sin has been paid for. Yes, positionally, they're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. But just like you, the elder and the pastor still has a propensity to sin, not yet fully like Christ, but in the public realm, they must be above reproach. And Jesus was above reproach. But look at the second character trait, the husband of one wife. Paul also said it to Titus at Crete, who was a young church planter. Titus 1:6, if anyone's above reproach, the husband of one wife. Now, that does not mean that an elder has to be married to be an elder. It really means a one-woman man. Because the Apostle Paul, it appears, as he went on his missionary journeys, it seems to see as if he wasn't married. The Lord Jesus Christ himself never married. But if they are married, they should have an exclusive devotion to their own wife. Paul probably has in mind a candidate showing signs of loving his wife like Christ loved the church. And pastoral leadership calls for integrity and fidelity to their marriage covenant. Yet again, the model for the elder is Jesus. And yet he stands in our place as one who was perfect and without sin. Consider the purity of Jesus. Hebrews 7, verse 26, the writer to the Hebrews says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens." Isn't that wonderful? In our leadership, even if you're not an elder or a pastor or a deacon, wherever you seek to lead, you're to be like Jesus. And in your worst moments where you fail and where you stumble, we can look to the cleansing power and the perfection of Christ to atone for our sin. But there's a sense in which the spiritual leader should have self-mastery. Look at these next couple of characteristics. Sober-minded. They should be restrained. They should be temperate. They should show sobriety of judgment. Shouldn't be impulsive. They should be controlled. And that's where Paul goes next. He says self-controlled, prudent, moderate, of sound mind. He says the same thing to Titus. Titus 2, verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. Sometimes an elder or pastor is falsely accused. And yet when you see the false accusations brought against pastors or elders, they should be like Jesus, who when they uttered threats against them, he didn't retaliate. The spiritual leader should be self-controlled, should be sober-minded. They should be, look at the fifth characteristic, respectable. They should have a well-ordered life. They should be modest in how they do things. Sixthly, one that's often not emphasized is this hospitable nature. Because when we look at the Lord Jesus, I heard Marshall said in his commentary of Jesus in Luke's gospel, when you see him, he was either going to a meal or coming from a meal. Jesus wanted to be with people. And over that hospitable means of having a meal or inviting people into their homes or going into their homes, Jesus met with people. He was hospitable and they challenged him. The false teachers didn't like this. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with sinners and tax collectors?" Isn't it lovely to read? Jesus was the friend of sinners. And so a pastor or an elder or a spiritual leader should be having Christians and non-Christians into their home. They should be welcoming people as they live the life of Jesus before people. But this is what separates any spiritual leader from the shepherd, the pastor, or the elder. Look at the seventh characteristic. Able to teach. Able to teach. There's a sense in which we're all teachers. Do you remember that Great Commission which we looked at right back at the start of this series? Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." So there's a sense in which we go out into this whole world teaching the gospel, but there's a sense in which there's a special gift given to the pastor, the elder, the overseer, to teach the flock. And this is evident in the life of Jesus. Matthew 4, 23, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. And then he went out proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." And he did it among the people. Isn't that lovely? As he went along with his apostolic band of 12 and then probably upwards of 100 to 150. And for 3 years, they moved from village to village and town to town and hamlet to hamlet. And they could see his life and they could see his doctrine, and the two of them married and matched. And though I am imperfect and though the rest of the elders are imperfect here, I hope that to the best of our ability, what we teach and how we live matches. It was true of Jesus, and we pray that it'll increasingly be true of us. But some of you are saying, "Johnny, why do you get paid?" It's a good question. Why is it that some of the other elders here don't get paid? Well, I think there's a sense in which there's common grace wisdom, and then there's also biblical instruction. I think when we look at the 12 disciples, Jesus appears to have developed Peter to lead a group of co-equals. Then there seems to be a group of three, Peter, James, and John, who were co-equal and yet sort of exposed to more by Christ to lead this group forward. And then later in this letter to Timothy, Paul mentions those who lead through teaching. Look at 1 Timothy 5:17 if you have it open in front of you. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." So by inference or by implication, as we look at the world around us, the elders of this church at one stage, along with you as a congregation, decided to call me as a senior pastor to set me aside as a co-equal elder and pastor to lead the church through teaching and preaching. And you have to endure it whether you like it or not. You can fall asleep, but at least you have to show up and listen. And that's why I'm set aside. That's why I'm paid and why the others are not. But thirdly, we want to avoid disqualifications from leadership. We want to avoid disqualifications from leadership. Look at verse 3. There's seven kind of positive characteristics, and now come four areas to avoid. Thirdly, verse 3, they must not be a drunkard. They must not be an excessive drinker. They must not be addicted to much wine. It's not that they're prohibited from drinking alcohol, but it's that they must never be known as a drunkard or an excessive drinker. Drunkenness has no place for the church pastor or elder. It's the same to us all, and that's why Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." And Jesus was able to do this perfectly. There are lots of folks that drink alcohol as Christians and can't do it with sobriety. They don't have the self-control. So this possible liberty that they have, they can't do it in a self-controlled manner. But Jesus could. Look at the self-control of Jesus in Luke 7, verse 33. "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and yet you say he's a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus, has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children," Jesus said. "Well, look at my works." Jesus perfectly modeled how to show even self-control with alcohol. Jesus was also not violent. Look at verse 3, the second thing to avoid. "But he was gentle." Even from the first service, some people shared with me stories where there literally has been violence at members' meetings, where literally members have fought physically with one another. Elders have fought physically with one another. And while I've never had that in my time here, at times perhaps we've said things we wish we would not have said. And so there's a sense in which the elder must not be violent with their fists and also must not be violent with their words. And we see this in the Lord Jesus in his gentleness. Matthew 11, verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." An elder, a pastor, spiritual leader's words might be strong, but they must never be violent. They might be strong and hard to hear, but they must never be violent. They themselves, look at the next one, the third thing to avoid, they shouldn't be quarrelsome. Overseers must not be quick to get bogged down in petty controversies. They are not to, as one writer says, be polemical or pugnacious. They should be peaceful. Jesus was peaceful. Matthew 12, verse 19, it was said of him, quoting Isaiah, "He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he won't break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory." What was Jesus called? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This last one to avoid, he's not a lover of money. not a lover of money. And Paul picks up on this again. It was obviously significant for the spiritual leader to avoid these things. Look at 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And I want you to listen carefully to this verse. Hear every word. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving, this lust, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It was so important, Paul writes to Titus, Titus 1:7, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Some of you know people who have no money and they love it. Some of you know people who have lots of money. They don't love money. It's not the money. It's the heart. The spiritual leader, the Christian, should not be a lover of money. Should be a lover of God. We brought nothing into this world. How much can we take out? Nothing. And so too the spiritual leader, Paul the apostle with the Ephesian elders, was able to say, Acts 20:33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know, you have an experiential knowledge that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. Now I am glad. I couldn't be a tent maker. You know, I'm handless. I can't even hang a picture on a wall. That's how bad I am. So I'm glad that you actually do pay me to do spiritual work. But Paul had an ability as he moved as an apostle, as a missionary, as a church planter. As he moved along, he was able to make tents, talk to people about Jesus, and at nighttime lead the church. Incredible, incredible endurance in the ministry. And we see this modeled in Jesus. Look at the giving heart of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Then the writer of the Hebrews writes to us all, Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Good challenge to us all. Fourthly, lastly and quickly, they must be admired for their leadership. They shouldn't look for admiration, but there must be an admiration in three areas. In their home life, in himself, and also in the hamlet. I tried to do the H's. The hamlet means a little town in the community. So in this elder's home life, verse 4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Now, yesterday I was at the beach with Jensen. Let's just say I wasn't managing my own household well. We were with a group, and he thought, well, he's just going to run off towards the edge of the sea with a large drop. So I sprinted after him and just about saved him from going over the edge that no doubt would have led to some degree of peril. I couldn't control him. But for the elder, to the best of his ability, cannot save his children, but to the best of his ability under God, should seek to lead and shepherd and guide his own children. Not in an authoritarian way, but in a Christ-like way. Like a farmer cultivates soil, the elder is to try his best to cultivate the hearts of his children. And one writer said, in the home and in the church, leadership is influence. Teaching sets the nails into the mind, but example is the hammer that drives them deep. When the children who grow up in the house, when they look at the pastor or the elder and they hear what they teach on Sundays and they ask, is it a reality in Dad's life? It's a challenge. He must manage his own household well. For Paul says, logically, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? But over himself as well, verse 6. Yes, over the home, but over himself. He must not be a recent convert. He mustn't be, in a sense, a recently planted Christian. Or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. When you appoint elders and pastors, you should watch their lives. You should examine their lives. The elders in the coming generation of this church, you should be coming and knocking on my door or on another elder's door and say, why is such and such not an elder? And when you hear lots of people saying that, the sheep are actually starting to see, we know one who is shepherding us. And there's this lovely synergy that happens in a local fellowship as he himself shows himself to be one approved. But what about outside? What about in this street? What about in this town where the elder works? I know some churches that when an elder's being appointed, an elder will phone the place that he works and says, tell me what such and such is like. Tell me what he's like as an employee. I know other ones that they'll phone, and if he owns a business, they'll phone and say, what's he like as an employer? Why? Because look at verse 7, in the hamlet, in the little towns. He must, verse 7, manage, he must be well thought of by those who are outside so that he may not fall into the disgrace and into the snare of the devil. This has been horrendous for me to study all week. Imagine looking into the mirror of God's word and seeing your feelings in so many of these areas. But you know what I love about our Lord for your life and for mine? He's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of leaders. He also said, you remember Simon Peter? Jesus, I'll never let you down. See, even these guys, all of them might fall away, Jesus, but I'll never let you down. And he followed Jesus into the temple courts. And there, as Jesus was being tried as an innocent man, and he turns around, and Luke tells us that Jesus looks at Peter, then the rooster crows. He's disowned him. He's failed him. And Peter thought his ministry was over. But don't you love that passage in John chapter 21? Jesus shows his hospitality. Let's come and have breakfast. And over breakfast, he looks into the eyes of a field broken leader like many of us. And he says, Simon Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well then, feed my sheep. Yes, godly leaders, we aspire to be above reproach. We desire to avoid disqualifying sins. We want to be admired for not ourselves, but for the sake of Christ. But when we feel we like you, we look to the Lord Jesus and we hear his grace and his restoration to go and serve him again. So let's just, in a moment of pause and prayer, you'll see so many of these qualities are applicable to us all. And so let's just pray in the silence and ask that God would help us to be more like Jesus. Our Father, we thank you for sending us your Son. We thank you that your Son was obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that he might call out a people from every tribe, tongue, nation, language, to be part of the bride of Christ. And we thank you, our Father, for the gifts that you give to the body. As elders, we thank you for the gifts that they are to this church. In a couple of weeks' time, our Father, we thank you for the deacons and the gifts that they are to the church. We thank you for the members and friends here as we all lead and serve in different departments in the church. We thank you, our Father, that you give gifts to your body. But we confess, our Father, we're broken vessels, we're broken instruments. We're not yet fully redeemed. And so, our Father, as we work out this sanctification process together, may each one of us here be more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.